A strong biblical foundation is the baseline for Christian growth. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to build on principles from God's Word.
This was the message of Jesus to the church. He said, as many as I love, therefore, I rebuke and chasten. God doesn't chasten just for fun. God is not up in heaven hoping that you have a bad day tomorrow. But he says, I love you too much that if you become filled with pride, if you neglect me, then chastening may come into your life. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Spiritual discipline sounds great in theory, but putting it into practice takes time and determination. In our series, Building Below the Baseline, Pastor Chappell illustrates the importance of building the part of life that no one else sees, but God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our churches and homes today need Christians willing to build their lives on eternal truth rather than worldly trends. Our series today is designed to give us practical lessons that will help us pursue a life marked by biblical wisdom. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Building Repentance.
Well, even a casual reader of the Bible finds that God has declared in His Word what is known as the depravity of man. That is, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, we see that and we understand that when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to understanding our need for Christ. And how many of you can watch about 5 minutes of news and see that sin is rampant in the world today? It's everywhere all around us. But how many of you are willing to say that sometimes sin and pride and wrong thoughts and a wrong heart can be a part of your life as well? The fact of the matter is that sometimes Christians will go through a period of time where our hearts get hard, and when we sin and when we will act or think in ways that are contrary to the Scripture. And I think of the book of 1 John, where the Bible tells us, my little children, sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, whose name is Jesus Christ. That's an amazing verse, is it not? My little children, sin not. And we know that it is not God's will for us to sin. And yet, the same God that says sin not also said, but if you sin, we have an advocate. By the way, how many of you tonight are thankful we have an advocate? We have a defense attorney, someone pleading our case, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we thank God for that as well. But it's amazing to me to observe Christians who all Christians would admit, if they're honest, that from time to time in their life there is sin, there is pride, there are issues beneath the baseline that are against God and His Word. But Christians oftentimes respond to the convicting of the Holy Spirit in a very different way. Sometimes there are Christians who, when the Holy Spirit convicts them, or when there's a scripture that's read, or something comes across their heart that would cause them to refrain from sin, sometimes Christians throw off the restraint, they harden their heart, they stiffen their neck. These are all biblical terms. And instead of softening and instead of repenting, many Christians just get harder and harder along the way. And that's an issue of the heart. Now listen, some of those Christians that are hardening their heart sometimes can still wear a suit, they can still stand in church. Again, this whole series is about below the baseline, because there's so much that goes on in our hearts below the baseline, in the building of our lives, below the foundation, that you really can't know exactly what's going on just by an external look. And so sometimes there's a hardening, there's a rebelling, and sometimes there's a convicting and there's a softening, which leads to a repenting. And tonight's message is about having repentance below the baseline. In the city of San Francisco, there are many tremendously tall skyscrapers. One of the tallest is the Transamerica building. And one of the amazing things about many of these buildings is not only their engineering and not only the steel structures, but also the fact that many of these buildings are literally built on large casters so that In the time of an earthquake, there is actually a movement allowed that will keep the building from bending and breaking, literally rolling from side to side in the time of an earthquake. Below the baseline, these apparatus have been constructed for the safety of the superstructure. And I want to submit to you that a Christian life below the baseline must have the wheels of repentance that move to God and that are sensitive to God in times when sin would come into our heart, so that we would say, Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I want to have fellowship back with you, so that we would have that tender heart. Indeed, John Wesley and many others before him of the Reformers spoke of the necessity of having a heart of repentance all of our Christian life long, not to be saved over and over again, but to be tender, acknowledging the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so tonight, we come to the closing days of David's life. And what a man to show us that even a man, after God's own heart, had failure in his life. Who could ever forget David and Bathsheba? Who could ever forget this man that should have been out in the battle, that should have been out soul winning, that should have been out tithing, that should have been out serving in a New Testament vernacular, but he stayed back. And he was on his rooftop, and he looked across, and he saw a naked woman by the name of Bathsheba, and he hardened his heart to God. And below the baseline, lust began to come about. And because of that, sin was exposed. And you know the story. Many deaths and much in the way of deception from David's life. But finally, thank God, in Psalm 51, he opens his heart with repentance and he says, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he repented, and because of his repentance, he had renewed fellowship with God. And he had the joy of the Lord once again. And oh, what a wonderful thing to have a God who loves us and forgives us. Can I get an amen to that tonight? He's a wonderful God of long-suffering. Well, you and I would think, someone that hit such a low peak and found such amazing grace because of his repentance would surely never sin again. Or if he did, it would be really little sins, but not really big ones, because we don't want to disappoint God again. And yet when we read the Bible, and one of the reasons I believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God, it doesn't gloss over the failures of the heroes of the Bible. And we come to the very end of David's life tonight. After many failures and many repentances, and we see something that takes place here in David's life, which at first glance to us is not really that bad, but you'll see in a moment, to God, it was an egregious, proudful act that David made. And I want you to begin noticing this with me as we look at verse number 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan provoked David to number Israel. Tonight we see in the first place the rebellion of David. David had something as a planted thought in his mind. And the planted thought, very clearly, came from Satan. Satan planted a thought in David's mind, and the thought was to number the people. Now, why in the Bible was numbering the people considered a sin? It was considered a sin because it lent itself to putting confidence in the people rather than the Lord. Now, we're like any church here. We take attendance. Our classes take attendance, and that's one barometer of spiritual health in a church, and I understand that. But one thing we must always recognize is that our strength does not come from the people. Our strength comes from the Lord. And so, with the children of Israel, God showed his displeasure when they tended to lean to the arm of the flesh and put their pride and their trust in the number that they had, or the number of soldiers, horses, and chariots that they had. David likely reigned from about 1010 BC until about 70 BC, and during this time they were constantly battling with other kingdoms, and it was important that they remain armed for their defenses. And I might quickly say tonight, it's very important for America in this day to retain a strong defense. And I'm thankful for those who serve our country, and I pray that our leaders and future leaders will keep in mind the necessity of a strong defense. And yet, while that was important, it was even more important for them and more important for America to remember that the strength and the hope that we have is not in a well-armed bomber, but it is in the arm of Almighty God. And this was the principle that David was about to violate. Now, there is a planted thought put into his mind. David is getting up into years. It is potentially possible that some pride came into his heart concerning the power of the kingdom, the number of the kingdom. And now this count in and of itself was an indication concerning this matter. And so the Bible tells us clearly that Satan stood up, Satan provoked, that is to say, he incited this issue from taking place. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil." But Satan came along, and we know that God was angered by the prevalence of sin that had taken place. You can read that in previous chapters, and he lifted apparently his protective authority off of them so that Satan was now permitted to come in. Similar to the life of Job, where Satan could have no way, no pleasure, no power in disturbing Job, except God would allow it. And apparently, God is going to allow David to be tempted of Satan in this scripture. It is a planted thought. And then there was, secondly, a precise count. The Bible says in verse 2, "And David said unto Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel, and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew the sword. And Judah was 403 and 10,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." Now I want you to see in this counting process that Joab had a concern. Did you catch that when we read it a moment ago? Joab, the trusted general of David, raises concerns and tries to reason with him. He essentially tells David, "We should not be doing this. We should not be numbering the men." And Joab was not a perfect man. You can see other accounts in his life indicating that for sure. But in this instance, he was acting as David's friend. And I want to tell you something. Anybody in your life that warns you and that cautions you to follow after peaceableness and godliness, even if it's a little awkward that they're in your face telling you that, please learn a lesson from David tonight. Listen to the Joabs in your life. Because Joab wasn't David's enemy. He was his ally. He was his general. He wanted God to bring victory. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And Joab was trying to be that kind of a friend. Now, I believe even in healthy administrative organizations, whether church or secular, there ought to be the opportunity to discuss certain things, even in a healthy marriage, to discuss and to even challenge, why are we doing this or what's the situation? Yes, God has called a husband to lead, and yes, God calls a pastor to lead, or maybe a CEO of the company. But in this case, it would have been very wise that David would have heard Joab out in the matter. But he didn't. Further indicating that there was probably a presumptuous will at hand. He did not listen to his advisor. One of the most famous paintings of General George Washington is that of him crossing the Delaware River. And that attack actually had been seen by a British spy. And that spy immediately went to the British general, Colonel Rawl, and he said there's movement from across the river. And he said, it looks as though Washington is advancing in our direction. Colonel Rawl was too busy playing poker to listen to the report or even to really look at the note. He was too sure that the British powers were insurmountable. And because of that, he did not hear the report of the spy that had been given to him. And because of that, the Americans lost 7 in casualty of the war at that battle. But the British lost 100, and 900 of their soldiers were captured because of a proud colonel who was too unwilling to hear from someone that was just doing his job. And we hear of many instances in military history. But what about the many millions of Christians who, on their way to a bad attitude, on their way to backsliding, on their way to quitting altogether, where someone lovingly came to them? What about the many Christians who could have been preserved, but they were just too full of themselves to listen? Proverbs 1:30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. David stubbornly did what he wanted to do. David insisted that they go out and insisted that they count the people. And so we see the rebellion of David. No doubt, often in our lives, when we do marriage counseling, when we work with people in interpersonal relationships, no doubt the first thing we see is the fruit of the problem. We hear about the spat, the anger, the broken window. We hear about all of the things that are on the surface. But I want to promise you something, that there are always things at the root level, you see. We don't know the exact root level of what was going on in David's heart. But no doubt there was a matter of pride here. And that pride led him to sin. We wouldn't consider it a sin, counting. But God wanted their confidence in Him. God wanted their confidence and their trust in His power. Well, we see the rebellion of David. But I want you to follow along with me. Notice in verse 7, the Bible says, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, He smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. This is interesting, isn't it? You don't read this often in the Bible. God says, tell David, he's got 3 options here. And let's read them and see what they are. Choose one of them, verse 10. That I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again unto him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now it is in this section of the chapter that we see something happening in David's heart. We see that there is a change of heart as soon as he realizes that God is displeased. And may I just say tonight, we live in an age of grace. We have been saved by grace. We're going to go to heaven because of grace. But God is still displeased with sin. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be faithful. Every one of us tonight should desire to please the Lord in our life. And God says to David that he was displeased. And so David said unto God, verse 8, I have sinned greatly. Notice when it comes to repentance, the first facet of repentance is that we must acknowledge our sin. David acknowledged his sin, and he makes an appeal concerning what he has done. And it is an appeal of repentance and confession of his sin. And he beseeches God to remove the effect of it from his life. David went to the right place, did he not? He went directly to the Lord. David repented before the Lord, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 24:10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. This scripture tells us he was smitten. Literally, he was punched in the heart. Literally, he felt unworthy. He felt that he had done wrong. It was a burden. It was a pressure on his heart. When someone is repentant, that proud, gonna do it my way, don't care what anybody says, that spirit of hilarity of the world suddenly is explained away, is exchanged away with a sense of burden, smitten in the heart, heaviness. I can't believe I did that. You'll see it with one man who, when confronted with the sin related to his vows given to his wife, commences to say how terrible she is and how he just, in his own justifiable mindset, did what he did. And then in another man who, with weeping and a burdened heart, admits, repents before God, repents before his family, and says, I have sinned. It's as though I've been smitten in my heart. I can feel the burden of my sin. One is repentance. One is not. Psalm 51:4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And David obviously wanted the sin itself to be removed. He wanted the penalty as well to be removed. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, repentance literally is siding with God against yourself. Repentance happens when a man who's been having it his way, doing it his way, he's been going along thinking he is all right and it doesn't matter what someone else says, what the Bible says and so forth, and he is the ultimate authority in his proud sense. Now, he sides with God and he says, God, you are right and I'm wrong. That's what repentance is. Repentance is siding with God against yourself. Let's say that together. Repentance is siding with God. David was putting his confidence not in the Lord, but in himself. He had to acknowledge his sin, and then he had to accept his consequences. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. By the way, how many of you would say, good answer, David? I mean, cling to the mercy of God in this moment. I heard about a shoplifter that had been notorious in his city for shoplifting. He got saved. He wrote to a department store. He said, I have been saved. And he said, I've been feeling guilty ever since I got saved about shoplifting from your store. And he said, I want to return this $100 to you that I have stolen from your store. And then he said, P.S., if I continue to feel guilty, I'll send the other $100. Not quite fully repentant. David was fully repentant. David accepted the consequences. David said, I'll not fall into man's hand, I'll fall into God's hand. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This was the message of Jesus to the church. He said, as many as I love, therefore, I rebuke and chasten. God doesn't chasten just for fun. God is not up in heaven hoping that you have a bad day tomorrow. He's not wanting to chasten your life. But he says, I love you too much that if you become filled with pride, if you neglect me, then chastening may come into your life. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent so that he doesn't have to bring chastening.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you.
If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.